Pray with me. Father in heaven, we love you so much. Thank you so much, Father, for your Son. I find myself every time, God, I get into your word and I learn something that I think is not entirely connected to you. I realize, Lord, how everything really is connected to you. That everything that I need, that everything that I ask for, that everything I could dream and desire, Lord, is all found in you. It's all found in you. And it's not just in a principle, but, Lord, we see it, God, in the experience. Father, I pray today you would remind us as we dig into your word that regardless of what we go through, God, you're there. You're connected, Lord. Even in the places we would think you would never want to go, we find you there too. And I pray today as we get through the word and we begin to open up our hearts, Lord, do just that. I know, God, there's always this possibility and a propensity that we have, Lord, to put up a wall or to shield out or to turn a deaf ear because there's some things in the Word we don't like how it hits us, Lord. But I pray today, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us in truth and in love. Remind us that everything that you do and everything that you have done has always been out of a heart of love. I pray we would open up our hearts today and receive just that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to chapter 7 in the book of Romans. I'm going to start really just a two-part message today. Next week we'll get into chapter 8. I wanted to do all of this at one time, but I knew that there was no way that I could force. You know, you study. I preach to y'all for 20 minutes, right? You know, something like that, 20, 30, 40 minutes, something like that. So, but you know, when you study for hours and hours, I got to process with y'all, you know? And so I do apologize sometimes if you leave out of here and you have spilled spiritual coffee all over your hand and you're like, Pastor Scott, I'm full. I'm done, man. I was done about 15 minutes ago, okay? That's okay. Just put your little sauce underneath and catch it, because we want to know what the Lord has to say to us today. Can I ask you a question? First off, can we just be real this morning and just lay down some guards? But can I ask you a question? Have you ever wondered if you're saved? You ever wondered that? Not when you weren't saved, but like right now, when you feel like you are saved or you know that you're saved, but still you wonder, I don't even know if I'm saved. Like, I think I love God, but I don't know. Sometimes when I look at myself, I say, do I really love God? Am I really doing what he's asked me to do? If I loved God, would I continue to do this? Or wouldn't I start this? And I think if you've ever wondered if you've loved God and that your life was pleasing to him, I want you to know that you're not alone. That there's oftentimes, and I would say many times, in the life of every believer, we wonder, are we doing this thing right? Are we tracking, Lord? Are we doing what? Am I acceptable in your sight? If you come get me right now, am I doing that, Lord? Or am I getting the no? You know, like I need the no so I can change some things. And so I would just say this, that if you're thinking about it, you're probably in a good place. If you're worried about it, you're probably in a good place because probably Christ is already working in you, and that's why you feel the conviction sometimes, or he's working on you, and you're trying to run from the condemnation that you have introduced yourself to. And so this morning, I want to deal with some real issues, I think, that has been in my life. I tell you that usually when I preach to you, you guys know y'all just here for counseling. This is free therapy for me. Y'all know that, right? And so I appreciate y'all showing up and listening to me process this is what my wife does, right? She sits and listens to me, okay? So thank you for being the bride of Christ this morning. Because many times in my life, I've just struggled with that sin, you know? I know I love God. I know I love God. But for some reason, I can't pull that thing, that thorn that's growing up trying to choke my seed. I know something that's causing me to project fruit, not produce fruit. Something keeping me from the 30, 60, 100-fold Christianity that God has called me to. There's something there. is something there, and I've seen that in my life periodically. And I would just remind you this morning that Christians struggle. We struggle with sin. I think sometimes we don't want to say that because, you know, the world wants you to be perfect, spotless and clean. And so does the Lord. Don't let me skew that. He says, be holy for I am holy, right? But the enemy wants to make it out that you have to be absolute. You can never, ever have, nor shall you ever sin. Because if you do, it's a gotcha, right? They gotcha. Oh, you're not the Christian you said you were. Oh, Christ don't really live inside of you. And that's what the enemy wants us to do, the world wants us to do. And so when we realize and we own up to the fact that we really do have some issues, and we're honest, then we deal with that condemnation that maybe I'm not who I say I am. Maybe I'm not who I'm trying to be. Maybe I don't got it. Maybe this is just something that is more cultural than it is conviction. Amen. Are y'all with me this morning? And so I've been to those places, you guys know how it is, where you sin. And then for the next few days, the enemy just throw you against the shore, the rocks, you know, the waves of condemnation just beat you until all your worth is gone. You know, and then you're there, you hear the Lord say, Scott, what does my word say? I still love you. I forgive you. I knew this was going to happen. You didn't catch me off guard. And here I am today, once again, saying, I forgive you. I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. And we find that cycle in our life, we don't want to embrace that. We sure don't want to talk about it because we would like to think that we're doing pretty good and we're progressing. We're sanctifying our life. But let's be honest. You're not perfect. You know how I know you're not perfect? Because the Lord did not send an imperfect man to lead a perfect congregation. I know that. I know that. I'm not perfect. My family's not perfect. The Lord is still working in me, and I know he's still working in you. So I want to just tackle a few things this morning that we deal with as we work through the process, because it's not our place to struggle. I love that. Cody, we'll make sure we sing that when we come back up. I love that. I wasn't born to tend to a grave, and that grave, that's just not a physical grave. That means a spiritual grave. I'm not born just to sit in this sin and just say, well, I can't get out. I'm trapped. The Lord has brought you freedom. And this morning, I think he wants to tell us three things. First thing is this. I want you to know that in the life of the believer, sin is still a struggle. I want you to know that. And I don't want you to be okay with that, but I do want you to acknowledge that. Because we can't address what we don't acknowledge, right? You can't fix those things if you're in denial. And the second thing is, I want you to know that victory is not found in ourselves. It's just not in us. It's just not in you. It's not in you. Claude, it's not in you. It's not in Scott Brandon. It's not in Colton. It's not in Shane. It's not in us. But that's what we think oftentimes. What I got to do. What do I got to do? Where am I lacking? And the third thing is this. I want you to know that Jesus works through us, not instead of us. This is essential to our walk. That he works through us and not instead of us. John 10:10 says this, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You and I are supposed to live life on a different level, a different kind of life on a different kind of level. That's what you and I are supposed to have. Not the super saints, not the holier than thous, not those who split the seas, that all of us, Christ came to give us life, and his life is a different kind of life at a different kind of level. And so the problem is when we see that promise right there in John 10:10, we think there's a disconnect because I don't know. I know that you want me to have this life, but to be honest, Lord, I'm trying to get this life down here together. What do you mean abundantly? I don't even know what that looks like. I don't even know if I've seen that. And so when we see these promises of God, what we tend to do is disconnect from the word because we think that's, oh, that's nice. It's a dreamscape. We'll never get there. But the reality is, that's supposed to be your norm. A different life on a different level is supposed to be your norm. And when we struggle in our life, when we have these issues, we think, I'll never have an abundant life so long as I'm struggling with these things. And we feel like that we will have that abundant life when we get rid of these issues down here. But I wholeheartedly believe that the abundant life that Christ has come to give us is even available in the struggle. In the struggle. I know this because I can just look at the life of Paul. Now, if you look at Paul, you know this. Paul was the man. Like, if I'm going to pattern my life after somebody, I don't really want to do the suffering part and the dying part and all that other part that he went through. But if I could be someone great, I would love to be like Paul, because I knew Paul loved God with everything. And I also knew that Paul knew God. I know that he longed for nothing other than God. Paul said, whether I have much or I have little, he says, I'm content. Why? Because I know him and the power of his resurrection. There was just something about his knowledge of him that Paul was okay with, no matter what he went through. And so when I think about someone who walks in the power, and Paul did, Paul was so powerful that when a girl was annoying him because she was mocking him, he said, get out of here. You know, he gave one of them, like, them little daddy phrases. Stop that. Get out. Boom. Guess what? The demon left. That's the kind of person that Paul was. And so I think that Paul is someone of significance and of importance for me to pay attention to. Paul also wrote two-thirds of the New Testament. So we know kind of his influence. But notice Paul gives us an insight to his life in Romans chapter 7. Look how confused Paul is. I love this because I know I'm not crazy, right? I'm not lost my mind. Paul says, I don't really understand myself. For what I want to do is what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Amen, Paul. I love God's law with all my heart. Amen. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. And this power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Do you bear witness with that? When you read those words, as I read those words, two things just stuck out to me. Simple. But I don't. But I can't. I find myself in my life continually seeing the areas of my life where I say, I don't. I know what I need to do, but I don't. I know what I need to stop, but I can't. And so, Lord, help me navigate this difficulty that Paul is experiencing. Because this is Paul. I mean, this is Paul. He's the chief of sinners. He understands. If anybody understands struggling with sin, Paul does. And so Paul doesn't only just address the struggle for you and I to understand that we're not all together off track as much as we think we are, because we know how the enemy works. He wants you to think that you're off track, right? He wants to condemn you and say, you're not living up to so-and-so. You're not living up to so-and-so. You're not doing this. And then when we actually give in and give up, he says, see there, you could have did better, but you didn't want to. He's always working both sides of the angle. And so Paul is letting us know, I understand how you feel. I struggle too. But there is still yet victory inside the struggle. And on the other side of the struggle. Notice what Paul says. He's trying to declare to us. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. When I hear Paul say that, I hear him saying this. You disgust me, Paul. Yeah. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror? Have you ever done something and you look back and you go, why do I keep doing? I might as well just lick the throw up over and over and over again. Because that's what I'm doing, returning to my folly. I'm so broke. I'm so terminal. I'm so hopeless. I'm so without cause and purpose because I can't get away from this vile thing. If people knew what was really in my heart, these are the things that I had the ability to do, or we were okay with doing. We risked it. But let's be honest, everyone in here knows there are thoughts in our heart that scare us to know that if we did them, what we would be like. There are things that we do, and then there are things that we think. And from the same place that those things originate, and that is from the heart. And that's what Christ sees, and that's what Paul is struggling with here. He's looking deep into his life, and he's saying, I am not who you think I am. I struggle. I'm not perfect. Just like we are not perfect. But bless God, we are in pursuit of perfection. We are in pursuit of Christ. He is perfection. That one day, I don't know if it'll be tomorrow, because I got a lot of ground to cover, but that one day, I will be like him. That's his word. That's what it tells me. And so he says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? I love the ESV. It says this better. Who will free me from this body of death? He's going back and forth, right? He loves God and then he doesn't love God. Or maybe he loves God, but he still continues to sin. He knows to do the right thing, but he doesn't do that. Let me just give you a better example, maybe for you. He comes to church on Sunday and does right, but on Monday, he does wrong. He worships on Sunday morning, but on Sunday night, he's right back on the internet, right? He's doing the right things. He's praying, but he's also gossiping at the same time, too. He's backwards and forwards, right? He loves his wife, but he can't help but look at other women. He's going back and forth. And we think sometimes that that's not the real Christian life, Pastor Scott. If we're Christians, we don't do that. Let me be honest. If you can honestly say that you don't struggle with those things, then you need to come up here and preach this word. Because I guarantee you, I cannot say that I walk a perfect life, a sin-free life. I am working through those things. And just when I feel like I got this under control, the Lord goes, oh, look at this. Oh. And the Lord's grabbing it like this, but I'm holding it like this, you know? And then we work through that, and guess what he does? And here, and can I tell you, the process never stops. Maybe you quit being a serial murderer, okay? But can I tell you, in words only. But then he deals with your lying. And then he deals with your deceiving. Right? And then he deals with your selfishness. And then he deals with your idolatry. And he continues to work that into your life because he knows eventually he's got to get down to this root. But it works out in so many different threads, and the Lord just keeps pulling and keep pulling and keep pulling, and that process of him keep pulling and you keep repenting, he keeps pulling, you keep what? Repenting. That's sanctification. That's moving you from what you used to be to what he calls you to be. And if we ever get off that bus, I don't think you're safe. I don't think you're safe. Because you don't care to be like him. Moving towards him. So let me just say first off, I need you to understand. If we could be real this morning, we'd all raise our hands and say, Pastor Scott, I hear you. You're talking to me. It's important for us to talk about this because we can talk about how we have one life all day long. We want to be a hundredfold Christian. We want to have fruit. We want to do all those things. But if we don't deal with the real stuff, and I'll tell you the reason why this is important to me, because my whole life growing up, I had the pastor telling me what I need to do and how I need to live. And I saw the word and the promises and the things that it asked me to do. And those are the things I need to move towards. But nobody dealt with the problems I really was dealing with. Nobody showed me how to deal with the struggle. And so I'm trying to move to everything that's great and looks great on the outside, but nobody's really helping me deal with the things that are dark and buried. And we cannot truly say we have this life in Christ if we don't allow this life to deal with the dead things that still remain in us. And can I tell you that sin is still in you? Anywhere you see death, death is the evidence of sin. So the question is are you dying right now? Spiritually, that's a good question to ask, but also in your physical body, are you dying physically right now? Yes, you are. Nobody's immortal. So that tells me that sin is still in your body. We know that from Scripture as well. And so we have to understand that even though Christ has set us free and got rid of sin in terms of our spiritual nature, there is still the power of sin in our bodies, in our members. And that's what Paul is talking about here. These are the things that we have to struggle with because I can't get rid of this. I can't throw it away. You know, when I see people who have passed on, man, I honestly, sometimes when I go to funerals, I get jealous. Because I think, you know what? They're free. They're free from that thing. They're free from those chains, the trap that they're always having to work against. The flesh is always pulling us down. No matter what God does in our spirit, we're always working against the flesh. You can be a Christian who struggles. Christians struggle with alcohol, substance abuse. Christians who struggle with pornography, homosexuality, and other forms of immorality. I'm not saying they're delighting in that, but they know that sin is wrong. Anytime as Christians, as we sin, if we're sinning, then your sin should bring hostility and conflict to your soul. If you do those things and you find goodness in those things, you find pleasure in those things, and they don't bother you, then you ain't saved. But there is a Spirit of God inside of you that when you do things, you now know it's wrong and you have conflict with you because there's hostility towards God and there's hostility towards God in you and your spirit. When Christians sin, they sin against their nature, which is Christ's nature. But when sinners sin, they don't sin against their nature, they act out their nature. But what I'm saying is simply this, is that your sin is telling you, yourself what your true nature is. Because when you do it, if it doesn't offend you, then you're just acting out your default nature. But if when you sin and it grieves you because the Spirit of God is in you, you know that you're saved. You know because the Lord is letting you know, this is not okay. You are my temple. My spirit dwells in you. And what you're doing is wrong. What you're doing is not right. You're grieving my spirit. I came to bring life and peace, and you're practicing death. And that's why we feel the conflict in that. And so you read Christian books, and you worship in your car, and you read your Bible, and you pray, and you go to church. And still yet, like Paul, you're saying, who's going to get me out of this? Who's going to free me from this body of death? I thank God that what I realize is Paul realizes something here too. This is beautiful because Paul's struggling here, but he sees something. Notice what he says here. Let me read this. He says, let me exaggerate this, in fact, when I read it. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, that if God, that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? Can I tell you how self-focused Paul is? But here's what's unique. Paul writes like this nowhere else in the Bible. And so he's telling us something. He's saying something. He's saying the problem is not on the outside. The problem is on the inside. And so how can the problem and the solution be the same? Because you and I, we know what we like to do is this. We think we can fix it. We'll never do that again. I'll make plans. I'll do this. We introduce ways. We introduce traditions. We introduce religions. We introduce certain things, constructs and controls to never do that again, to fix it, to make sure we never do. But the problem is you. How can the solution be you? There's no such thing as grit over grace. It doesn't work that way. You can't make yourself. But somehow you hold yourself, this is me. The reason why you're struggling is because you're looking to yourself. You're asking yourself to do what only God Himself can do. We think that our power is greater than His power. Your willpower is only that much. You know, look at your bank account, look at your gym status. Right? You know your willpower so much. Look how long you have patience with your kids. Your willpower is so much. And you think that capacity that you have is going to help you endure the struggle that the enemy is exploiting your flesh to combat? No, it's not in us. It was never meant to be in us. Because Paul finds something here that he shouts like nothing else. And he says in verse 25, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He realizes, oh, it's not me. It's not me. I don't have to look at me. I don't have to count on Paul. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish you would understand and find the freedom in that, because I can just tell you all day long. But if you don't allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that in you, it's not you. It'll never be you. It is never meant to be you. It's not you. It's not you. It's not you. So stop it. When do you come to the place that you trust God to do what only He does? That is called faith. Faith. And I pray that you hear the word of God this morning, and that hearing brings you faith. Because I long for myself to move out of this struggle, and I know there's another struggle coming, but I'm praying the same way with you too. Because I don't know what your marriage looks like. I don't know what your kids look like. I don't know what your finances look like. I don't know what your generation looks like. I don't know what your family looks like. But I know that you got a struggle in you. God's saying, even though you may have inherited it, it doesn't belong to you. But it can be. But it can be the moment. You can be the person that I resolve to fix it. I look back at my life and I realize that I came from generations of not good men. And I was worried when I had my children if I would not be a good man. But I realized that everything I was trying to do, I was just failing. I was breaking. God began to show me that the answer is not in you, Scott Brandon. The best thing you can do is to die and acknowledge the fact that you can't fix. And so what does that look like? What does that look like? He says this here. He says in verse 25, he goes on. So then, I myself serve the law of God. With what? With my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. I want you to notice this, because this is on the other half of 25, right? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I wish I had time to just talk about that, because there is no thanks be to God if Jesus Christ isn't your Lord, right? Not your Redeemer, not your Healer, not your Savior, your Lord. He's got to be your Lord. That means He tells you no and you say yes, sir. It means He tells you yes and you go, I'm afraid, but I'll do it. It's an obedience term. I'll do what He says for me to do. And when I do, I don't got to worry about the struggle no more. Because thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, He's the one that dealt with it. But only if He's your Lord. And many times we come to Him for different things. But notice the struggle is still there. Even after He understands where the solution is, He says, but I serve the law of God with my mind. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. So in us, there are still two realities, two things that we struggle with. That you're still struggling with sin, but only when you follow the law of the flesh and you obey the flesh. But then you can find the law of peace and freedom if you do what? If you serve God with your mind. You see, your flesh, is like I said a while ago, your flesh is dying. Sin is in your body, is in your flesh. When we look, there's three things in this world, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And these three things, the enemy uses our body to see, to hear, and to latch on to. And he knows the commandment. See, the Word of God tells me the things that I'm going to be condemned for. So what he tries to do is get Scott Brandon to lay his eyes on things that he knows is going to violate the law to condemn me. And the law is going to magnify that sin as it is anyway. But since there's death in my flesh, in my body, and one of these days God's going to resurrect my body with his resurrection power. But right now, there is still sin in this mass of a man. You know, I got a lot of sin. Some of y'all got more sin. Some of y'all got less sin than I do. But there's still yet sin in our bodies. And he's saying, depending on how you operate, do you serve your flesh? You live out the law of the flesh in your life? Because if you do, then your end is death. It's unrighteousness and more lawlessness. You guys know y'all probably had friends or family that they were not doing great, and then they went to not doing good at all, and then they were doing pretty horrible, and after that they were doing horrific, right? Because sin always moves you from unrighteousness to lawlessness. It's the opposite of sanctification. That's Satan's view of sanctification. To get you further away from Christ, sanctification is to get you closer to Christ. But when you follow the law of the flesh, that's why you think, oh, I can do this, it doesn't hurt me. Wrong, it does hurt you. It puts you on the path to destroy you. It's not just a little weed. It's not just a little drink. It's not just a little song. All of that is a process to move you away. And we don't feel like it's a big deal. Just like Satan doesn't feel it's a big deal when you listen to a worship song. Not a big deal. It is a big deal. Because it moves us towards Christ. It's a process of sanctification. Just like a small sin may not seem like a big deal, but it is the opposite of sanctification. It's moving you away from Christ to do things that you would only dream about because you were just imagining how horrible that would be. And then one of these days, you did it. I had a kid in my youth group. Pure kid, sweet kid, innocent kid. Went to college. Next thing I know, he's going to prison because he was going to meet a teenage girl, 12-year-old girl. It just blew my mind. How does that happen? It's the opposite of sanctification, moving us away. And so we're making that decision this morning. Do I serve God with my mind? Because your mind is being renewed. Your flesh is not being renewed, but your mind is being renewed. The Word of God tells us that. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewal of your mind. That's why it's so important that you read the Word of God. It's so important. Even if you just read it, you're like, I didn't get nothing out of it. Build the obedience in. Build the obedience into your life. I know. I feel like I'm overwhelming y'all this morning, but I don't want to see you struggle. I want you to have that life. Man. I don't want to get those calls no more. I don't want to get those text messages no more. I want to know that you found freedom. That you found life. And I know how to get there. And that's why it's so important for me this morning is that you make sure you're on this journey. And that you know how to combat the hurdles and the obstacles that are in your way. Because the world is setting them up just as fast as you are hopping over them. And if we don't understand how to traverse the enemy and his temptation, then we've lost. And that's through the renewing of our mind. But notice Paul acknowledges the state of the struggle here. He doesn't pretend that looking to Jesus takes away the struggle. And that's important for us to understand is that just because we're looking to Jesus doesn't mean the struggle goes away. In fact, the struggle is still there, and the Lord does something incredible on us and for us and through us, and that is Jesus works through us, not instead of us. That's important for you to understand, right? It's important because if you go back to, let's say you're a manager at your job, and you've probably been there before, or you're working with somebody, and you teach them how to do their job versus you do their job. Y'all know what happens after a while? You're doing their job. You got a brand new job. We have to learn that the Lord wants to work through us, not instead of us, because there's a huge principle, and it really is on our behalf. The Lord wants us to experience something. He wants you to understand that there is a victory there that he wants you to experience, not just benefit from. Have you ever had, guys, you ever had a bully growing up? And, you know, you came to the stop sign. You came to the stop sign. You came to the park. You got on the playground. Whatever it was a bully. And that bully was always shaping fear into you. You know, you quit dreaming about getting on the slide and at playground time. You know, you quit going the short route home, because everywhere you went, there she was, right? She was. Y'all didn't catch that. Anyways, y'all like, he knows my life. He read my book. But you understand is that the bully shapes fear. Can I tell you that sin is a bully? Sin is a bully. Because you don't try no more, because you know that sin has shaped you with its fear, that you might return back to that place of depravity, the place that you hate about yourself. And so you'll start to do things and start to take the shortcuts and move around and not allow the word to deal with you. Because if it deals with you, you got to go back to the place that the bully was there. That shaped you, reminded you what you really were. It's not so much sin, it's just the mirror. We go back to the place and look at the mirror and say, oh, that's who I am. That's what I did. We try to forget those things. But here's what I love about Christ. Christ doesn't want to work instead of us on your behalf. He wants to work through you, and here's the reason why. Because he wants you to experience victory where you experience defeat. If we go back to the story of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, here's what we find. Is that Mary and Martha, they come to a place that Lazarus is sick, and they send out word, right? They send out word. And as they're sending out word, they're asking Jesus to come to heal him, because they know that Jesus can heal. And so they have faith in what? They have faith in Christ that they might come. But then Christ doesn't come. And they're at this tomb where they roll the rock in front of the tomb and seal it up. And inside lays their dead brother. But not just their dead brother, but inside also lays the hope that they had in Christ, the faith that they had in Christ, the joy that Christ gave them, all the life that they experienced. They buried those things because why? He didn't come. He didn't come. And so when Jesus finally does come and shows up, there are many places he could come. He didn't come to the house where Mary and Martha were. Martha came out first and met him, and then Mary came out later on. But when they came out, they didn't meet at the village entrance. They didn't meet outside the house. They met at this place and talked. And when they got there, here's what Jesus says. And I love this morning. Verse 33 of John 11 says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, and listen to the words this morning, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Can I ask you a question this morning? You've been struggling in some kind of sin, some kind of hurt, some kind of pain, some kind of condemnation. And you don't want to go back there anymore. You try to forget that you've done those things. But the enemy is always so good to bring up that shame and remind you of what you did. And if you did that, then that must be who you are. And this morning, Jesus is asking, where have you laid it? Where have you laid it? Where have I laid the sin? No. Where have you laid the joy? Where have you laid the freedom? Where have you laid the peace? Where have you laid the identity? Where have you laid the calling? Where have you laid the future? Where have you laid your goals? Where have you laid your priority? Where have you laid the very thing I called you to be? Where have you laid that? Take me to that place. Because I'm not going to work instead of you. I'm going to work through you. Because I'm going to bring you right back to the place where you suffered defeat to find victory. Because where you found death, now you'll find life. Where you lost joy, now you'll find it again, right? Where you experienced heartache, now you find hope. And God is constantly trying to get us back to the place that wherever we lost, what we gave up because what we did wrong, the sin that was in us, or the disappointment, He takes us right back to that moment and says, I'm going to work through you. That's the kind of God that you have. He doesn't just go and bring the victory and put you on His shoulders and say, see that? See how great we are? He wants you to know that the enemy was beat. He wants you to be there to see him lose and to know that he changed it all and you are a part of it. If you'll say, come and see. I'll show you where it's at. So this morning, church, my heart is this. I don't know what your struggle is. I don't know where you laid that problem. I don't know where you laid that hurt, that disappointment, whether it's somebody else or you. I just know that Jesus wants to work through you, not instead of you, because he has a victory that he wants you to experience. Will you stand with me this morning? Just a minute, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come back, come down. And if you have a need that we can pray with you about, we would love to do that. But I want to also add to this. This morning, I need to know who I can pray for. There are those of us who are struggling with the life that we have, and there are those who don't even have the life at all. And so this morning, I want to ask, are you here? Are you here? Do you lack that life? That life more abundantly? That life, a different kind of life on a different kind of level? Are you lacking that life? Are you okay with the condemnation that you carry? Are you okay with being far from God? Because if you'll come today, I know. Listen, you're not just looking at some man, some preacher, some pastor. I promise you, I've been in some hard places, maybe worse than yourself. I know what he can do. I know what he wants to do. I know what he wants to do. But maybe you say, Pastor Scott, I got the life. I just can't experience it like I want to because I also got the struggle. Today, if you're ready to say, Lord, I can't do it, but I want to have a testimony when I walk out of here that says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's never been me. It'll never be me. But I'll leave out of here today knowing that no matter what struggle I go through, I know that I put it on Him. I put it on those shoulders. I put it on those hands. I let His feet step on it. Bow with me. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Father in heaven, oh, you see us. Oh, Lord, I pray you look deep, deep, Father, into our soul, into our spirit, God. Lord, I pray, God, today you'd call out that person who needs life, Lord. I pray you would rip the condemnation, Father, from their soul, Lord, and allow them to experience the freedom in Christ today. I pray, Lord, you would make that available to them. And I pray, Father, today for those, God, who are struggling, Lord. They're struggling, God. They want that life abundantly. They want that life that we share with you. But God, there's a struggle in the way, and they don't know how to give it over to you. But today, God, we, in faith, we trust in you. We trust in your sacrifice. We trust in your power. And with our minds, God, we walk out of here and serve you. I pray you would call them today. I pray you would do it in Jesus' name. The Lord was speaking to you today, and you're ready to give it to the Lord completely, or you're ready to give it to the Lord for the first time. Would you come? Let us pray with you. If you need to pray about something else, you're more than welcome to come. But today I'm asking is if you're needing new life, or you need to know what real life truly is, in spite of the struggle, we want to pray with you. Would you come?